and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Carol, for reading scripture to us and for the pew-pew puppets. I don't know if I actually have much to add between those two things, so I think I'm kind of done. That was great. I don't know if I can, I don't know. That was awesome. That was very entertaining. So thank you for that. Opening the Word of God through puppets. All right. Well, back in January of 2015, the World Junior Championships of Hockey were taking place right here in Toronto. A friend of mine was gifted 4 tickets for one of the games. And he's not really that interested in hockey. So he decided, I don't know if I'm going to go. And then he looked at it and he realized it's not even an NHL game. It's just like kids, you know, junior A hockey. So he decided he's not interested. And who else would be interested in this? Because it's just kids playing hockey. So he decided to just skip the game, keep the tickets. It wasn't until a few days later that he realized that that was the championship game for the junior A, and that the tickets that he had in his possession were going for $2,000 each. And so he kind of kicked himself a little bit, because in that moment, what he realized is that that event, that hockey game, wasn't just another hockey game, as they had played many games before. That he had a hard time recognizing the significance of that specific game on that day. He thought it was, you know, we experience lots of events all the time, but sometimes we miss the significance of the event as we're going through it and what it means. As an example, a further example, back in December 2019, when the World Health Organization had announced that in Wuhan, China, there was some people that were coming down with some pneumonia-type symptoms within Wuhan. Who would have thought at that point we would be where we are today and all of the things that have happened? You know, shortly after, in January, it was world news when they had quarantined Wuhan and the 13 million people that live there and then a neighboring province, and it was 30 million people, and then it kept going and going. Very few people saw the meaning and really understood the significance of what was happening at that point in time. Same thing with the death or the murder of George Floyd and the 9 minutes and 29 seconds when the police officer's knee was on his neck. Nobody knew the significance and the ripple effect that would go around the world from that event. And so that's where we are today as we continue on in our book of Luke. The disciples and what has happened to Jesus is he has been murdered. He's been crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb. And last week we saw that the ladies went there in chapter 24 to visit the tomb and they found it empty. But at this point, the story that we pick up is two travelers, Cleopas and a companion. And they are there, and they're seeing, but they don't yet understand the significance. They don't recognize the significance of this event more than anything else. And this is hard for us to do. You know, when you're a child, you know, every day is kind of the same, except for when it's your birthday. Then it's a special day, right? So we understand that sometimes we have to recognize that there's significance in certain events. And that's what's going on here. There is something significant. And what we're going to see in this passage as we look at it today is that we're going to see these disciples, they're going to be moving from disappointment to celebration by recognizing the resurrected Jesus. How his life, his death, and his resurrection fulfill the whole storyline of scriptures and how Jesus now reigns in glory on our behalf, all because of the significance of that one day of his resurrection. We've heard, and you've probably heard it in scripture before, that all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. If the resurrection is not true, I'm a liar, God's a liar, this whole thing is a joke, and we need to stop wasting our time on Sunday mornings. All the time that we're spending reading, praying, keep the money in your pocket because it's a waste. The Bible says that. So the resurrection is very, very important. And we need to be able to see clearly what it means. And that it wasn't just an event, but that the whole storyline of Scripture points to Jesus and his fulfillment of this. And it has significant impact to take us from disappointment to celebration. So as we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 24, join with me in following along from chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. At verse 13, it says, "Now the same day, these two." So as I mentioned last week, Pastor Steve talked about the first resurrection appearance. There's three resurrection appearances in the book of Luke. We've already seen one of them. In all three of them, there's a little bit of doubt that goes in. That's how Luke portrays this, because it's hard to understand. We do need to give a little bit of grace, I think, to the disciples here. They're in the midst of mourning. It's not like they just instantly knew, oh yeah, I see all of this. We get to see it because we've heard it before, and we see how this flows. But for them, it's portrayed that there is doubt, because they didn't see it right away. And so this is the same day that the ladies went to the tomb and found it empty. It's an ongoing kind of developing story that we're coming into. It's not like, you know, here it is a week later. This is the same day, the tomb has been empty, and so here these two are, but they've decided to leave Jerusalem, where this is all happening, and to walk the road to Emmaus, about 11 kilometers away. So for whatever reason, in the midst of their sadness, their disappointment, their mourning, they're like, you know what, we heard the report from these ladies. We're packing up. We're out of here. We're out of Jerusalem. We're going to Emmaus. We don't know why exactly. We don't know if they had, you know, business there or if they're just turning around and they're just upset. But they're on their way to Emmaus about 11 kilometers away, and they're talking to each other. Verse 15 says, they talked and discussed. So the idea is not like they're having a nice adult conversation. They're throwing this around. They talk and they discuss. There's this emotional, heated debate that's going on because these things are significant, right? It's about they're talking, they're disputing. There's this banter going back and forth about the things that have happened. And as this goes on, Jesus himself comes and walks up beside them on this road. This wouldn't be unusual. That's the main method of transportation, and people would just talk to each other. That's exactly what happens on the TTC, right? People just talk. No, it's not what happens. But that's what happened back at this day, and people just came up, and Jesus came up and walked alongside them. And Scripture tells us in verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. In some way or another, their eyes were veiled, whether that was from their own lack of understanding or if it was an outside force that veiled them. The realization is that their eyes were veiled from recognizing him. And Pew Pew Puppets made that quite comedic. And so Jesus says this in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And so the idea that he's wanting to know is, what are the things that you're talking about? He doesn't really care who's having this conversation so much, but what is it? What are the details of what you're talking about? What are these events? Please tell us. And if you caught it, they were walking along on the road to Emmaus, but as the second part of 17 goes, it says, they stood still. So they were walking, Jesus comes along and says, what's going on? And they stop dead in their tracks. They stop and they are downcast. You can see how disappointed they are. You can see their sadness, their mourning. They're frustrated. They're confused. And they stood still. And Cleopas, the one who we know whose name, we don't know the other companion. Maybe it was Cleopas' wife. Maybe it was another male. It doesn't matter. We have the name Cleopas. The reason why is, as we know, Luke loved to include details so people in the day could go back and say, do you know Cleopas? Some commentators say that was a pretty rare name. Go find him, ask him about this story. It was a way of checking up to make sure that it really happened. So Cleopas comes, and he asks him likely the one of the most ironic passages in Scripture and ironic statements, which is also quite funny. And so Cleopas says this to Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Well, Cleopas doesn't know, and his companion don't know the significance. They know the events, but not the meaning of it. And so they are asking Jesus, do you know? And Jesus is really the only one that knows exactly what happened in the meaning of it. But they ask. Jesus is not interested at this point in defending himself. And so he just carries on. And he says to them in verse 19, what things? What things are you talking about? And so they are then going to share all of these things. And, you know, it's a really good argument for why they should believe the resurrection. But the challenge is they haven't been able to recognize and put it together, you know? They've walked with Jesus. These were some of Jesus' disciples, not the 12, but they would have seen his healings. They would have seen him, listened to his teaching. They likely were there, or it's not crazy to think that they were there at the crucifixion and some of these other significant events. And so they're going to lay out what it is. And a lot of these things that they lay out are prophecies from Scripture that have been fulfilled. So some of the evidence of why he is these things. And so they say about Jesus of Nazareth, because the Messiah had to come and be a Nazarite. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed. When he started his ministry in Luke, he opened up Isaiah and he said, in me I fulfill these words. He was powerful in word that even the demons obeyed him. The underworld, the demons and the powers that be obeyed the word of God. He spoke with authority when he came into the temple. And he was powerful indeed when he healed, cast out demons, fed thousands, walked on water, and on and on and on. This Jesus was powerful in word and deed. He was a prophet, not just before all the people, but before God too. God approved of the things that he was doing. And then it says in verse 20, but this is the wrench in the whole plan. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. That's what he hangs it all on. And then they continue and they say, But we were hoping he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. They were hoping that this was the man that was going to help overthrow the Romans because they were under oppression. But obviously he can't do that if he's dead, right? You're not a very good Messiah if you're dead. You're not very helpful. And what is more, it is now the third day since all this took place. See, there was this little ideas in the back of their head because Jesus had said multiple times, I'm going to die and rise again on the third day. And so it was there in their head. They didn't really know what that meant because they didn't understand why he would have to die. And so it says, in addition, verse 22, some of the women amazed us when they went to the tomb early this morning. Remember, it's the same day. And it was empty. They didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. And they said he was alive. Why do you look for the dead or the living among the dead is what the angels said to them. Why are you here? This is the rebuke. What are you doing? Do you not know that Jesus is not going to be here? You don't look for the living among the dead. Go on. And Simon didn't agree. So Simon ran down to check it out as well. And he confirmed. And it was just as they said, but they didn't see Jesus yet. And so this is what Cleopas is laying out to Jesus. And see, I mentioned there that they, in verse 20, Cleopas kind of hangs all of this on the chief priests and the rulers who sentenced him to death and crucified him. And see, Jesus didn't die, and we know this to be true because he was tricked. That's not how they caught him. The leaders of the day were not a few steps ahead. It wasn't just a great plan. If you've ever played board games and you try to make great plans and win games, that's what I like to do, or in chess, you're trying to get a few steps ahead. That's not what happened here. You know, they didn't just outsmart him, get an inside guy to betray him, lead him to the garden. That's not what went on here. You know, Jesus isn't a few steps ahead, right? He's outside of time. He's an eternity ahead. And what we're going to see is that as Jesus opens up Scripture, he's going to go from the starting of time until now, this has all been part of the plan that God had. He didn't get tricked. It wasn't because of them. Jesus gave himself up knowingly. He could have stopped it in a second. He went into the suffering. He knew the suffering was coming. He knew those bad things were coming in his life and the challenging things, but he did it on behalf of me and on behalf of you. So it carries on. Now, before Jesus responds to their comments, I think if this was me, you know, I'm walking along the road and I meet some people, I think the kind thing to usually do in this situation would be to say, man, I'm really sorry to hear that. You know, I'm really sorry to hear that your friend died. You know, that does sound sad. It sounds like you spent a lot of time with this person and, you know, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of empathy, and just kind of talking with them. Jesus doesn't take that approach. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not being mean here. What he's going to do is he's going to rebuke them with truth that's actually going to be very, very helpful. He's not just going to let them wallow. He's going to show them the truth that's going to actually take them from disappointment to celebration. He's going to reveal to them the meaning of that event so that they can see it, so that they can rejoice, so they can have hope, so that they can know that their king now reigns in glory on their behalf, and not just on their behalf, or as they mentioned here, to redeem Israel, but to redeem all of humanity, including me and you. This event is significant for us today as well. It is pivotal. If this is not true, we are without hope still. We are in disappointment. And so Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and slow to believe. The idea of foolish there, as he's talking to them, is you are without understanding. It just says, you are without understanding and you are slow, or you are sluggish to believe these things. How sluggish to do this, how sluggish to believe, and how foolish, how much you are without understanding all, and that's the key there, that the prophets had said. See, these people knew some of the scripture. They knew that the Messiah would come, and he would come and reign and overthrow, but they wanted to kind of pick some of those scriptures. And I don't blame them for that. Nobody yet had put this whole puzzle together, so we're not saying that we're somehow better than them. But Jesus here in the beauty of it, and this is what he does with us as well, when we are disappointed, when we don't understand, when we are willing to go into the scriptures and open them up, he walks us through it, and he shows us how this fits into his plan, how he does have a plan. And so Jesus tells them, you need to understand, and you need to be quick to believe these scriptures and all that the prophets say. And so he lays out to them and says, did not Moses have, or it says in verse 26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, death on the cross, and then enter his glory? Now, the glory that he's talking about there is interesting because it's not just like when we talk about glory, you know, what's the purpose of man? To glorify God. That's like to praise God, to give him the honor that's due. That's not the glory here. The glory that they're talking about is that he is going to enter glory. He's going to enter heaven. He's going to go up there by God's side where he is going to rule and reign as the perfected Messiah, the one who was accepted as an offering. He is going up there in all his glory and he will reign forevermore. And he has conquered sin and death on our behalf. So it says he has to suffer so he can enter that glory. That's our hope, all right? That's the hope of the world. If you didn't know that, if you are without hope today, as you go through your days, big things, small things happen, all of these different events in our lives, we must understand that we have hope if we understand that Jesus is in glory on our behalf. As it continues on, he says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scripture concerning himself. Now, likely Jesus would have walked them through, I won't walk you through all of scripture, but Jesus would have walked them through all of these different passages in scripture to show them this was actually about me. It says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scripture concerning himself. He looks back over the whole Bible and says, that was about me. That was about me. Oh, yeah. You know, looking back at baby pictures, he's like, this is all about me. This is pointing to me, the Messiah. I am this one. So he likely took them all the way back when it talks about Moses and all the prophets, that's just referring to all of the Old Testament, would have taken them back to Genesis, where God shed the blood of animals to clothe Adam and Eve after they sin. And he would have shown and pointed that the Christ, whose shed blood will cover over your sin. And then he would have went on and talked about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he would have told them that he was the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And he would have carried on likely into Genesis 22, talking about Abraham, who led his son up to Mount Moriah to die, about the ram that was caught in the thicket that was provided so Isaac could be spared. And he would have said that this is a picture of death, that Jesus will take the place of sinners. And just as God led his son, or just as, and then God would lead his son up that same mountain to die. And he would have continued and he would have talked about the Passover and how the Passover pointed forward to himself as the true Passover lamb. He would have talked about the whole Levitical system, the tabernacle ceremonies, the Day of Atonement, hitting the rock in judgment, Moses doing this, and on, getting to the Psalm 22, talking about the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant, and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we've heard this, the suffering Messiah, it says this in verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. He died on our behalf. And so Jesus would have laid out all of these ceremonies, the stories, the psalms, the prophecies, he would have pointed to himself how he fulfilled all of these things. Commentator after commentator, you know, they just say they would have obviously loved to have heard and been there for this. As we get up here and, you know, preach, and as you study the Bible, what you're trying to find is, what's the meaning of that passage? Well, you don't get a better source than Jesus to walk you through Scripture to say, this was the meaning of that event pointing forward thousands of years. This is the meaning that it was pointing, it was finding its culmination in me, in my suffering, in my death, and now in my resurrection. So Jesus lays this all out for them. And they're like, okay. And so they just keep walking, verse 28. And as they approach the village to which they were going, Emmaus, Jesus kind of goes like, I'm just going to keep going here. It's funny, I guess. I don't know. That's what he does. And but they urge him strongly, stay with us, because it's almost evening time. So Jesus says, fine, and he goes in, and they're about to share a meal. At first, he was a guest, but verse 30 makes it that now Jesus is the host because he's going to kind of give the blessing, and that's what the host did. But so they're sitting at the table now, and it says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they realized that in front of me, with the wink from Pew Pew Puppets, it was Jesus. And their eyes were opened, their hearts had been stirred because they had examined Scripture, you know. They had seen it, they had heard it, the veil was taken away, their belief was there, they met the risen Jesus, and their eyes were opened and they could see. And it was revealed to them. I don't know what it was, you know, they weren't practicing the Lord's Supper per se, but maybe they were there when Jesus fed the multitudes and broke bread in the same way and said the similar prayer. Maybe they were there in the upper room. Maybe they saw the nail prints in his hand, the nail marks as he was breaking the bread. Whatever it was, they saw, and Jesus disappeared. But they weren't disappointed at that point, right? I think we all wish sometimes we could go back in time to certain events and redo them, or if there's somebody who's passed in our life, to see them just that one more time. But then, you know, there would still be that hurt when they left. They see him, but only for a moment, and then he disappears. But they're not disappointed, because their disappointment has moved to celebration because they recognize the significance of the event that had taken place, that the risen Messiah had to die for their sins, which means he will now ascend into glory and he will reign there, and that there is hope forevermore, that he truly was the Messiah for Israel and for the whole world. They realize that in that moment. And so, I don't know if they finished their meal. Jesus has disappeared. They talked to themselves. Were not our hearts stirring? They sure were. They were going. And then what happens then is it says they got up and they returned to Jerusalem at once. Likely right away, maybe the next day. It means they did it immediately. So the next part wasn't included in the story, but the first part of this story is they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They walk along. They're bantering back and forth. Well, you can be sure that now they have to walk those 11 kilometers again back to Jerusalem. So you know what's happening. They're not silent the whole time. They're going to be talking and discussing to one another all that has happened in Jerusalem. Can you believe Jesus came? See how he made that connection? Remember the prophet of this and this? And you can bet that that whole way back, instead of disappointment, it was celebration. It was excitement. And I'm sure his friend said to Cleopas, Cleopas, can you believe what you said to Jesus? You said to him, are you the only one that doesn't understand what's going on? You're going to have to tell that story so many times for the rest of your life. Like, you are the idiot that asked Jesus that. You know, this is, I'm sure his friend said that a number of times, right when they got back and told everybody. I'm sure that was one of the details that got included. But they're traveling back the 11 kilometers filled with celebration and joy because Jesus, they met him. It wasn't just seeing him, it wasn't just knowing the details of this, but they knew that he was there. And so they could be excited about this. And what we have here is it says in verse 33, they got up, they returned to Jerusalem, and they went there, and they found the 11 who were assembled together, and because Judas isn't there anymore, so just referring to the 11 apostles and the other disciples, and they were already saying, though, the disciples and the apostles who are gathered together in Jerusalem, they're saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon. It's kind of like, you know, these guys aren't disappointed by that, though. They're not like, hey, we saw him. They have their own story to tell. They have their own story to tell, and they're excited because they have met the living Christ, and they have something exciting to share with others. As we gather together as believers, as we gather in our small groups, as you gather with fellowship, as we gather as a church, we should be coming together to share our stories of how you have met the living Savior this week, how he has showed up in your life, how he has taken you from disappointment to celebration because you realize that the resurrection has changed your perspective on all that is going on, because we are not people without hope. We have hope. And when we come together to talk about and share about the celebration that we have met the living Savior that day, how much will that change our conversation as we look to say, I found him in Scripture. This Scripture encouraged me. And so they came and they tell this story and they tell how they broke bread and they saw Jesus and there is great celebration in their midst. Now, as we see this story unfold, I encourage you, I don't know where you are in this story. You know, I think some of us have experienced Christ before. We know this story. We know about the resurrection. And we traveled that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, figuratively. But we just kept going, you know. Scripture was there, kind of. But we just decided, you know what? Maybe we never looked at the evidence. The resurrection is historically true. You can look at it. There's lots of good books and things like that. Many non-Christians would say that it's historically true, which means we kind of have to do something with it. I've already said we pin our whole religion on the resurrection. So this is a good place to start in thinking about this. Because if this falls apart in your mind, you can walk away hands clean, all right? But if it doesn't, then you have to decide, what do I do with this and what are the implications on my life? And so some of us have decided or thought, maybe I've gone on this road too far. I've gone and I've just kept going. I didn't look back. You know, he used to tug on my heart, but now he doesn't. Well, I just want to encourage you and remind me, because as I continue living and following Christ, I still sin. And sometimes the devil tries to get a foothold and remind me that maybe I'm not worthy of what Jesus did on my behalf. The empty tomb that we read about here in the resurrection of Jesus is the reminder that we are never too far gone for Jesus, that he died for me and he died for you to bring us into salvation. He reigns on our behalf. We don't earn it. He reigns up there. He did it all. And so Scripture tells us that he is the resurrection and the life, that he holds the keys to death and Hades, that in him is life, and come to me, and he's knocking at that door. So I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to read Scripture. I would encourage you to, for all of us, if you are a Christian and have faithfully walked with Jesus for a long time and you only read the New Testament because you think that's Jesus and that's good, I remind you that Jesus thought the Old Testament was all about him, so that's important for us as well. So I encourage you and remind you today that if you want to move from disappointment to celebration, we must recognize who the resurrected Jesus is, that the whole Scripture points to his life and his death and his resurrection, and that he now reigns in glory on our behalf. Amen.